Romans, the second chapter, the book of Romans, chapter 2. I'm going to read just a few verses there, beginning at verse number 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against him which commits such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. One verse in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. As well as there's a God working for us, there's also a devil who is continually working to shipwreck us that we might be lost. We never want to get to the place where we feel just like the Orthodox Jew in our reading tonight, that we're the only people that God has. Amen. Here in our text, in Romans, the second chapter, the apostle is writing, and he's writing to the Jewish people. He lets them know that they had been privileged to have the goodness of God, and that's true. All through the Old Testament, you can read, amen, where God was so good to Israel and the Orthodox Jew. The Jew had this thought that everyone was going to have to face a judgment but them. But Paul come against this argument by saying that they're treading on the mercy of God. Verse number 4, he said, "Oh, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." In that one scripture, amen, he uses three great words. He asks them, really paraphrasing, he's asking, are you treating with contempt the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and patience? He starts out by mentioning kindness. But in the King James Version, it's mentioned as goodness. Kindness comes from a word called Christos. And it's a beautiful word, and it's an expression of a beautiful idea. There are two words for good in the Greek language. There's agathos and there's Christos. They're both translated goodness, but there is a difference in the word. The difference between them is this. The goodness of a man who is agathos may still rebuke, discipline, and punish at the same time he's good. An example was Jesus. Amen. He was agathos when he drove the money changers and the sellers of doves from the temple and amidst, amen, and heated anger. But he was Christos when he treated with loving gentleness the sinning woman who anointed his feet and the woman taken in adultery. So Paul is saying this, in effect, you Jews are simply trying to take advantage of the great kindness of God. Then he mentions forbearance. They thought they were safe because God's judgment had not yet descended upon them. But God, what God was giving them was not freedom, just freedom to sin. He was giving them opportunity to repent and to amend their ways. Listen, church, a man or woman cannot go on sinning forever without there being any consequences. They're going to come. They're going to come. Maybe you won't be visited the moment it happens. You might be not be visited for a long time after. But if it's not under the blood, rest assured you're going to be visited. Then he mentions the word long-suffering. The fact that his punishment does not immediately follow sin is not a proof of his powerlessness. But it's a proof of what? His patience. We owe our lives, church, to the patience of God. Paul was letting the Jews know that there was no favorite nation with him. Verse 11 says, there's no respect of persons with him. It was true. God has blessed some nations more than others. And it's also true that some nations are more advanced than others. Amen. And it's also true that some nations are more developed than others. But God is no respecter of persons when it comes to sin. Peter, probably the most prejudiced of all the disciples, had to learn this lesson. There's a time when Peter thought otherwise. There's a time when he thought, amen, that God's people were the special people, amen, and as far as anybody else was concerned, that God didn't have much interest in anybody else. And we start reading in Acts the 9th, or 10th chapter. Let's read a few verses. Acts 10 and 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And in that trance, he saw heaven open, a certain vessel descending upon unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him the second time, amen, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. And the scripture says this was done thrice, and the vessel was received again and up into heaven. There's one point which shows that Peter was already on the way to unlearning some of the rigidness which he'd been brought up. If you read the scriptures, you'll find that he was staying with a man called Simon, who was a tanner. In Acts 9:43, it says, it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with Simon, with one Simon, a tanner. And in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 5 and 6, he says, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. A tanner. Peter was staying with a tanner. A tanner works with dead bodies. Amen. He works with dead bodies of animals. And therefore, he was considered, amen, permanently unclean. No Orthodox Jew would have dreamed of accepting hospitality from a tanner. they would be considered ceremonially unclean. And it was his uncleanness that made it necessary for Simon to dwell on the seashore outside the city, because this man was unclean. And no doubt this tanner was a Christian. And Peter had begun to see that Christianity abolished all those petty laws and taboos. And at midday, Peter went to the roof to pray. Now, we have studied before, and you know that the housetops were flat. And since the houses were small and crowded, people often went up to the roof, and they went up there for privacy. They would eat up there. They would pray up there. They would converse up there. Amen, because the houses were very, very small, and they were crowded. But it was there he had a vision of a great sheet being let down. A sheet with animals on it appeared to him, and the voice told him to kill and eat. Now, the Jews had strict food laws, and you can find them recorded in Leviticus, the 11th chapter. Generally speaking, the Jew might eat only animals which chewed the cud and whose hoofs were cloven. All others were considered unclean and forbidden. Well, Peter was shocked, and he protested, and he made this statement. He'd never eaten anything that was unclean. He had always adhered to the strict rules, amen, of clean and unclean. But the voice told him not to call what God had cleansed unclean. And this happened three times, so that there could be no possible mistake or dodging the lesson he was being taught. Once, Peter would have called a Gentile unclean. But now, what was God doing? He was preparing him for new visitors that were going to come into the church. In this passage, the most amazing things are happening. Once again, let us keep in our mind, let us remember that the Jews believed that other nations were outside the mercy of God. In fact, there was no sense even praying for them. Amen. The really strict Jew would have no contact with a Gentile, but he wouldn't have any contact with a Jew who did not observe the law. If there was a Jew who had kind of slid away from the law, an Orthodox Jew wouldn't have anything to do with him. In particular, he would never have been a guest, amen, of a man who was did not observe the law. But look what Peter did. There were some representatives of Cornelius at his door. And knowing the Jewish outlook on Gentiles, they didn't come any farther than the door. They didn't come in. They came to the door. Peter asked them. He asked them to come in. He even offered them hospitality. Acts 10:23 says, "Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." When Peter arrived at Caesarea, Cornelius met him at the door, no doubt wondering if Peter would even cross the threshold at all. And Peter came in. Verse 27, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." How God was breaking down these barriers between the Jew and the Gentile. The barriers between Jew and Gentile, the sheet being lowered down. Amen. And God speaking to him in the voice to rise and kill and eat. Amen. And Peter refusing. Amen. And never eating anything. Amen. It was common. And then God speaking to him. What God has cleansed, don't call common. Those barriers between Jew and Gentile were beginning to go down. God loves all people. And Peter, the seemingly the most prejudiced of all the disciples, A man saw the love of God with his own eyes and was a witness to the fact that God accepts whosoever will. God picked Peter, a man, to go to Cornelius' house. God picked, of the 12, the most prejudiced disciple there was. Amen. And you can see that by the sheep being lowered down. But how God eventually, amen, brought him around. He's staying at the house of a tanner, a man who worked with dead animals. Amen. Who was strictly forbidden in ceremonial law. But here God picks him. Amen. And he sends him down, amen, to Cornelius' house. And after he saw the Holy Spirit fall upon Cornelius, the Bible lets us know he perceived a truth. Here's a man who is a disciple, walked with Jesus Christ, a man who was so prejudiced that he had to perceive a truth that God accepts other people besides a Jew. Listen to what he says in Acts 10:34. Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." What's he saying? I perceive, amen, he perceived a truth. Otherwise, he didn't know that. He learned something. He learned the truth that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now I'm afraid there are many, or there are ones, who feel like the Jews did in the days of Jesus. They're familiar with the church, know a lot of good things and bad things that have taken place over the years. Sunday after Sunday, revival after revival, camp meeting after camp meeting. They felt and witnessed the goodness of God. But at least please keep in mind that God can't let people go on like that. You can't sit in revival after revival, camp meeting after camp meeting. You're not going to get by. Somewhere, sometime, there's going to be retribution. There's going to be retribution for your sin. Sometime, you're going to have to start paying the bill. Now, God doesn't want to use severity. Thank God. He'd rather use goodness. But he's not going to let you keep trampling his goodness underfoot, service after service. Somewhere along the line, God's going to step up. Now, there is no long-suffering or patience. We don't have the patience and long-suffering that God has. Amen. But even God's patience and long-suffering, amen, comes to an end. Now, he doesn't want to use severity, but there's a limit even to God's goodness tonight. Oh, dear one, if you're here, there's things in your life that's not right. Amen. Please take this message to heart. There's a limit to God allowing you to get away with it. Luke, the 13th chapter. This is a parable. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let alone this year also, shall I dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Now this parable teaches us that often the gospel gives one another chance. God's very kind to the one who falls, to the one who's bound, to the one who has trouble believing. He's also very kind to the weak, very kind to the sinner. But this parable also makes it very clear that there is a final chance. If we keep refusing God's plea time after time after time, there comes a time, amen, there comes a time when God shuts us out, amen, amen. By why? By the deliberate choice we made ourselves. Verse 9, if it bear fruit, well, and if not, after that, thou shalt cut it down. Otherwise, let me work with it a little while longer. Let me work with it a little while longer. And after that, if it doesn't bear any fruit, cut it down. Luke 13:25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. I don't want to see that happen, church, to anyone here. But I'm afraid if there isn't a drastic change in some people's attitude, they're going to be on the brink of severity. You don't want to enter into the severity of God. Believe me, you don't want to take God on. We've had some very, very good services here. God has come real close to us all. He's come close to the Christian, and he's also come close to the sinner. But in many instances, the sinner is still the sinner. Romans 2:5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. The hardness and impenitent heart. Amen. Another translation will make this real clear. It says, because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you're storing up terrible punishment for yourselves. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. What's the words of God say about stubbornness? Some people are just plain stubborn. They like the way they're living. They'll tough it out in sin. Amen. There can be altar call after altar call, spiritual service after spiritual service, but they just refuse to give in. Stubbornness. Well, the Bible tells us about it. 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I say tonight, church, wouldn't we be wise, all of us here, to take advantage of God's goodness? Wouldn't you be smart enough to do that? Would you rather have severity than goodness? I wouldn't. I would take goodness any day. Let the goodness of God lead you, if you're here tonight and not saved, lead you to repentance. And if you're not saved tonight, let this be the day that you give your heart to God that loves you and wants the best for you. That's what I'd like to do. Amen. I'd rather, amen, go to a God in goodness who loves me and wants the best for me. Some of you may think that because they haven't done vile things or went deep in sin, that there's no need right now of repentance. Amen. But I say, dear ones, why don't you come to Jesus before you get involved in vile things? Amen. Or death finds you. If you enjoy tonight coming to church, if you enjoy being around church people, then why not go all the way and become one yourself? Why just be on the outside? Amen. Looking, and why not actually, if you enjoy being around church people, amen, enjoy talking to them, amen, why don't you become one yourself? Why don't you take the goodness of God yourself? If you haven't gone deep in the vile things of the world, then you need God to assure you that you won't. Just remember this. God's not going to put up with rejection forever. There's a limit. And God only knows where that limit is set. There are ones in the Bible that pushed God too far, and they paid a terrible, terrible price. There was Cain. There was Judas, who went too far. There was the antediluvian world before the flood. There was King Saul, King Ahab, just to name a few. But all of them, what they did was unnecessary. I say tonight, let the goodness of God work the work that it's intended for. What's it do? It leads you to repentance. Those that have a saved companion and they're not saved themselves, they're living with the goodness of God right in their home. Amen. I wasn't saved the second time. I mean, we got away from God, but she got saved ahead of me. So I lived with the goodness of God right in my home. I had to be around it, amen, all the time. And it was that goodness of God that led me to repentance. Amen. I say tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, don't choose severity. Don't choose severity. Choose goodness. Amen. Choose goodness and let it lead you to a real experience with God. I'm going to close with a well-worn scripture found in 2 Peter 3:9. Now this is God's will for you. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you're troubled in your soul, whatever, this is God's will for you. God has a will, and this is his will. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, there's that word again, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but what is his will? But that all should come to repentance. That's God's will for you tonight. And if you're here, troubled in spirit, troubled in heart, trouble of any kind, let the goodness of God lead you to repentance. Amen. Let the goodness of God lead you to a place, amen, where you are free, amen, from those things that hinder you. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a verse or two or whatever. And if you're here tonight troubled, God knows, and you know whether you're troubled or not. And whatever those troubles are, don't take them home with you. Let the goodness of God clear it all up for you. While Brother Joel leads us in the verse.